Thanks for watching today at wildwoodchurch.com. Now here's today's message.
Good morning, Wildwood. Turn your Bibles, please, to Genesis chapter 1. We're looking at verses 27 and 28 this morning as we continue our series called Family Worship. Let me do a brief recap of last week, our first week. From cover to cover, the Bible shows us, reveals to us, tells us that God is worthy of worship. And he's worthy of worship every day. He's worthy of worship continually every day, which means necessarily he's worthy of worship in your home, among your families. Now, as I said last week, you cannot expect someone to do what they've not been taught. And many of you have responded to me, man, I wish I had heard this 20 years ago. Well, I understand that. You begin where you are. You don't gaze down at your shoes going, woe is me. No, you look up and you say, I'm going to move on from here. I'm going to do with what I know now. And I want you to ratify that in your heart. Maybe you didn't do this when your kids were in the home. You still have the opportunity to worship God in your home, whether you're single, widowed, married, you have kids, grandkids, great kids. Jesus is worthy of your worship. Amen?
Amen.
Now, this is not a new thing. Even though it might be new to you, it's not a new thing. And I encourage you to pick up the book in the fireside room called Family Worship. It's a 70-page book. It's $6. It takes about 60 minutes to read. And the author lays out beautifully how through at least the early church and then the Reformed church and up until relatively recently, this was absolutely normal for Christian homes to understand it's their duty to disciple their kids, to worship God in their home. It was a completely normal practice. In fact, Donald Whitney, I believe I got this from Donald Whitney in his book, that he said that the Puritans used to excommunicate men from the church for failing to lead in this. And you go, well, that's harsh, but let me ask you something. Would you have any problem removing me as your pastor if I neglected my duty of shepherding you? No, because that's my role. And the Puritans said, it's your role in the home. And so they said, men, if you're neglecting this, now I don't think Wildwood is ready for this. But I think we do need to recapture what was stolen from us. It was robbed from us. This was completely normal a century ago. Completely normal. Why weren't you taught this? I'll tell you why. We have been marginalized by society and sidelined by our sin. And it is time to step back into our role as shepherds of our homes. Amen. For the sake of our families and the glory of our God. Amen? Let's read in Genesis chapter 1, verses 27 and 28. Let me just say here that the quieter you are, the louder I get. It's like a coach. A woman texted me last week and said, I saw your restraint. I saw your restraint. It must have been so painful, like a fired up coach speaking to a team. That's just, and I realize that this is all new to you. This is like, wow, why have we never heard this? It's so obvious in Scripture. Why have we never connected the dots? And I sense that you are receiving it. But I would just ask that you let me know that a little bit, okay? Amen. All right, thank you. Thank you. The teenagers went crazy on Wednesday night in rehearsal. It was beautiful. And I was preaching the bulletin. So if they can go crazy over that, then you can go crazy over God's word. All right? So let's stand and read our passage, Genesis chapter 1, verses 27 and 28. And then we're going to pray for the Vyas Brahmin people in India. We're going to ask the Lord to send out workers to reach them for the glory of his name. So Genesis chapter 1, verse 27 and 28. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you would be glorified as we gather in your name to hear your word and to respond to it with praise and worship and submission and repentance. And I pray, Father, that you would have your way among us. I pray that we truly would believe that you are worthy, not only here, but in our homes, among our families. Help us to worship you. And Father, I pray for the Vyas Brahmin in India, a people who do not know Jesus, many who have never heard of his name. I pray, Lord of the harvest, that you would send out workers into the harvest, raise up missionaries who would go to them with the gospel of Jesus Christ and reach them so that you would be worshiped by every tribe, every tongue, and every nation forever. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, please be seated. So what we need to see here in this creation account is that man and woman, Adam and Eve, were created equal in many ways. Equal in God's image, equally bearing his likeness, equally representing him on the earth. They were equal in their personhood, in their dignity, in their value, in their importance. This means that they deserve to have equal value to God. They deserve equal honor and equal respect. However, this does not imply that we have equal roles or equal responsibility and authority. Honest exegesis of the Bible may not give us a politically correct answer, but it does reveal to us God's design for the home. In the creation account of Genesis 1 and Genesis 2, we see some very basic commands given to Adam and Eve. Be fruitful and multiply. Subdue the earth. Pastor Ben Lovelady is a friend of mine at First Baptist Silvis, and he is currently developing a 365-day devotional or one-year devotional, and I think he's wrapping it up, and it'll probably be available soon. But he wrote a one-year devotional through Genesis, and he shared with me some of his thoughts on these two verses. And he said this, ancient kings had the practice of erecting cast images of themselves in foreign lands which they had conquered. This measure was taken to ensure the king's presence and rule in regions beyond his reach. The statue or image would demonstrate his dominance in foreign countries. God made us in his image for the very same reason. And significantly, he gave us the ability to multiply. God gave us the ability to multiply so that we would multiply his image on the earth, that the domain of God would be expanded from the Garden of Eden all the way around the world, that in the words of Isaiah 11:9, the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. The call to multiply was a call to expand the king's dominion over the entire planet for his glory. In Genesis chapter 2, verses 15 through 17, Adam was given the responsibility to keep. And I want you to write this down if you're taking notes. He was given responsibility to keep. The Hebrew word is shamar, S-H-A-M-A-R. And if you're not taking notes, well, you should be, but you can at least pin that. Shamar. We'll come back to that. But he was given responsibility to keep, shamar, the Garden of Eden. And he was given this responsibility before Eve was created. Keep the garden, the hub of God's glory, and gradually extend the garden out, and with it, the glory of God as he creates more image bearers with Eve. Extend the garden out. And he was given one command to teach his wife and his children and their children and their children and on and on. Do not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. If you do, God says, you will die. That's a simple command with a serious consequence. You would think that even for a man, that would be easy enough to understand and convey. Yes? Don't eat of this one tree. If you do, you'll die. Simple and severe. So what went wrong? As we move from Genesis 2 to Genesis chapter 3, we see what went wrong. Satan enters, that fallen angel who was jealous of God's glory and wanted to hinder the expanse of God's glory on the earth. Satan approached Eve with a question. Now we should be mindful because Satan is finite, has limited tactics, but about 6,000 to 10,000 years worth of experience employing them, and is very effective. And he began with a question. Did God really say? So a seed of doubt about God's word, about God's order. Did God really say? This interaction with Satan caused her to question what her husband Adam had taught her. We know that Adam taught her because she responds, you should not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil or touch it. So somehow, either Adam inserted or she inserted something else added to the word of God. But at that point, the seed of doubt has been sown, and then she stepped into sin. It says, so when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. So she's rejected God's word, and then she rejects God's order by usurping Adam's authority. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Look, this story should drive a dagger into every one of our hearts. Everything about it was wrong. Eve was wrong. Adam was wrong. Adam was there with his wife while the serpent was uttering false things about God into her ear, seducing her, saying, yeah, but that one thing that you cannot have, that's the only thing that's going to make you happy. And Adam was with her, and he did nothing. Adam was physically present, yet spiritually absent. Let me say this again, men. Adam was physically present, but spiritually absent. We learn something about what God expected of Adam in that whole keep the garden when we read of the discipline that the Lord inflicted upon Adam and Eve after the fall. Something interesting happened when God removed the couple from the Garden of Eden. God placed cherubim with flaming fire, flaming swords to guard the way into the garden. What's interesting, what's noteworthy, is that the Hebrew word for guard is what? What do you think? Shamar. Because Adam failed to shamar the Garden of Eden, because he failed to keep it, because he failed to guard the glory of God, God put angels to guard the garden from him. What a tragedy. The man who was entrusted with guarding the garden, the glory of God, failed. And all humanity paid the price. Returning to Pastor Ben's devotional guide through Genesis, he says further, we get a glimpse of how the serpent should have been handled when we see the discipline leveled against it from the Lord in Genesis 3:15. Adam should have, then and there, crushed the serpent's head the moment it spoke false things of God. This is what Adam, had he been spiritually present as well as physically present, should have done. He should have done what Jesus did do on our behalf. He should have crushed the serpent's head right then and right there. Adam was placed in the garden to guard it for the glory of God, to see that he and his family lived for the glory of God, that the glory of God would expand over all the earth as little image bearers are multiplied. And in the words of Paul, to destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, to take every thought captive to obey Christ. That's what Adam should have done. And men, let me tell you something, this is still our responsibility, to not allow that great enemy of God's people, the devil, to whisper false things into your wife's ear, into your children's ears, into your grandchildren's ears, but that you would crush it the moment it is uttered, that you would do such a fine job of transferring your faith that you crush it by proxy, because your children believe in your God and your gospel. The faith that you have, you've transferred from one generation to another. And when that devil, that Satan, that enemy of God's people utters into your wife's ear, she crushes it. That it has no ground in your home and in your children and in your offspring from one generation to another generation. This is what Adam should have done. And men, this is what you should do. Amen? Now listen, wives, you are not helpless. Praise the Lord for you. I cannot tell you how many times it was my wife that crushed the head of Satan as he whispered into my ears, mostly on Mondays, saying, you could have done better. You could have said it better. You could have gone here. You could have done this. And I praise the Lord for my wife, that virtuous woman. But I would be wrong to allow her to take the lead in this spiritual fight. I would be wrong to say, well, Kelly, you can do it, therefore you should do it. I would be wrong to say, you're out front, you carry the weight. I would be wrong to allow her to take the lead in this spiritual fight. And let me tell you something, there was a season where I did do that. And it nearly broke my wife. I'll share more about that next week with her permission and with her blessing. But there was a season in my life just a few years ago when I was allowing her to be out front, and it nearly broke her. Women, let me tell you this. You don't want to lead spiritually. You may hate that your husband is not leading spiritually, and therefore you do because someone has to. But I'm telling you that there is glory when a man steps in to lead like Christ in the home. Not talking about dominion, not talking about domination, not talking about domineering. I warned the men, if you go home from this past weekend, this men's retreat where I fired them up and I told them their place and I told them that they were fully loved by God and fully cleansed and made righteous by Jesus, by the blood of Christ, and they need to step into this place of spiritual leadership. I said, if you go home and you say, it's my way or the highway, you've missed it. Spiritual leadership is self-sacrificing leadership. It is initiating right and good things. It is being out front, the first to take the fiery darts from the enemy. But listen, we cannot do this on our own. That's why God gives us a helpmeet. So praise the Lord for my wife. Praise the Lord for your wife. If you're single women, praise the Lord that someday, Lord willing, you're going to come alongside another man and you're going to be his helpmeet. And if you're a single man, you should be looking for that helpmeet, that virtuous woman who will use her gifts to come alongside you. But men, it is your place to be out front, to be leading in the spiritual fight, to keep your home for the glory of God. Now look, this is great in theory, and I hope it fires you up. Man, I really do. I hope that I'm not the most fired up man in this room right now. I hope that this speaks to a warrior spirit deep inside you that the world calls toxic, that the world says you should be ashamed of. No, it is a glorious thing. And I hope that it is being filled up. I hope that I'm inflating that sail. But the question is, how does it really take place? It's one thing to say, lead in your home. Men, keep your home. But how do we do that? Well, for decades, the church has said, bring your wife and your kids here, and we will do it. How does that faith get transferred? How does that spiritual confidence get transferred? How does identity in Christ get transferred from one generation to another? For decades, the last several decades, the church has said, we're the ones that ought to do that for you. I'm telling you, man, don't let the church do that to you anymore. Now look, it started with sincere objectives. Let's disciple, let's teach, let's use our gifts and our skills in the church, and that's great. But too many men have been passive and have said, wonderful, someone else will do this for me. And the church goes, well, men aren't doing it, so we should do it more. And men go, great. It's a toxic brew. Church growth strategies, a desire to have more and more and more and more, bigger programming, more exciting, and men being passive. And we've seen that the locus of spirituality was this place right here. And that's why in 2020, when this place shut down, people were lost. Man, don't let us do it again. Don't let church programming usurp you. Now look at Wildwood Church. This is a core value of ours. And we are doing everything we can to equip you, to come alongside you, to support what you're doing. But look, man, you are responsible. And we will not usurp that responsibility from you. Plenty of churches will. If you want to be passive and you want to let the church do it, find another one. Not at Wildwood. Amen? Amen? Don't let us do it. Now listen, I need to reiterate, I'm not trying to shame anyone. Once again, you don't know what you haven't been taught, but you're being taught. And the question is, what will you do with it? Right? Right now, right this moment, here's a heart check. What are you feeling? This is an indicator of your spiritual temperature. Are you rebuffing this? You should be concerned. Is this causing you to say, wow, like I want to do this. Maybe I don't know how to do this, but I want to. Great. We will help you. But listen, I want you to stop feeling sorry for yourself. Stop looking at your shoes. Yeah, you didn't know, but now you know. So what are you going to do with it? Act like a man. Do something with it. God's design for the family is that husbands would guard the glory of God in their home with their wife's support, encouragement, and respect. That's the design. That's the way it was supposed to be. Both Adam and Eve screwed it up. What will you do? What will you do? The design was that more image bearers who seek for the glory of God would be created and multiplied, and the glory of God would go around the entire planet. That more image bearers would be all over the globe representing God's domain, His rule, His reign, His glory. Tell me something. Don't you really want to do that? Let's set aside issues that you might have to work through. I shared with the men at our men's retreat. You may have to overcome some trauma. You may have to overcome years or decades of neglect, of spiritual passivity. You may have broken trust so much that it's going to take years to work through. If you have neglected this, do not go home to your wife and kids and go, all right, kids, let's open the Bible, and immediately expect your wife to go, You may have created a culture that is so hard for her to trust you that you must do the work. And what does a man do when he recognizes that he's done damage? He fixes it. A young man, one of my neighbors, ran over my mailbox a couple years ago. And without me knowing who it was, he came to me and said, I will replace it. Why? Because that's what a man does. He broke it, he's going to fix it. So you may go home and your wife's like, I don't trust you. And you can pout and you can put your lip out and you can look down at your shoes and you can keep living that way, or you can do the work of rebuilding trust. And I share with the teenagers all the time, especially the kids that come over to my house, the trust bucket. You guys remember growing up, your grandparents had a window unit, an AC unit out the window, and it would drip condensation. And I would put a bucket under it, and it would drip and drip and drip, and after, you know, a week or so, it would be full, and I'd have a full pail of water. I don't know why I did it. I just did it. So I could kick it over and spill it out. But this is the way trust works. Trust is a drop at a time, and it's kicked over in one fell swoop. And so, men, if you're going, well, my wife doesn't respect me, my wife won't listen, my wife doesn't want to do family worship, you have created a culture. Now, your wife's a sinner just like you are, and she needs to repent too. She's hearing this as well. Amen, women? And she loves the Word of God as well. Amen? And she wants to submit to Jesus as well. Amen? All right. We're all in agreement. What's the problem? But there's work to be done. I wish it was this easy. But look, it's this clear. It's this clear. Fathers, the biblical precept is that your children's hope in God is transferred from you. That's a biblical precept. Now, does it happen other ways? Absolutely. Unfortunately, many children are reached by youth groups and children's ministries. Why? Because dads don't do it. It's a tragedy. But the precept is that fathers, you would transfer hope in God to your children. This is why the author of Psalm 78 says God gave us His word so that fathers would teach their children, and that they would not hide it, but tell to the coming generation, that the next generation might know them, so that they should set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep His commandments. Why did God give us His word? So that dads, you would transfer it to your kids. It is that simple. Too many fathers are content to allow the church to be the one that transfers the word to their children. That is a shame. And maybe you didn't know it. You can't be expected to do what you don't know, but now you know. Amen? No pressure. No, I actually hope this sits on you like a ton of bricks. You know why? Because men were made to work under pressure. We were meant to see the seriousness of a calling. We were meant to feel the weight of it and to respond to it. So what is it that we are to tell to the coming generation? Well, what I told you last week, Deuteronomy chapter 6. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise. Notice, men, that it must first begin in the Father's heart. We must treasure Christ. We must love the Lord our God with all of our heart. Simply knowing God's word. Listen, if you want to get toxic in the home, if you want to turn your kids off from God, if you want this to go completely the opposite way, you just know God's word without loving God. And you start expecting obedience to God legalistically, religiously, ritualistically, without it being connected to a heart for God. And I'll tell you, you'll break your wife's heart and your children's heart. It must first begin with your heart. And you go, well, great, I'm off the hook because I don't love God. Hit your face, men. Hit your face. Why don't you love God? What has God not done for you? What else must he do to earn your love? He's given you his one and only son to die for you, to cleanse you, in the words of Hebrews, in your conscience, completely, through and through. What more do you need, men? If you can look at this and say, I don't love God, that's a scary wake-up call. So first it begins with us loving God. We treasure Christ. And then we teach our families how to follow Jesus and to live for his glory. So it begins with our heart, and then we teach our families. The Bible doesn't say take your kids to church, nor did it say take your kids to synagogue. It says you teach your kids how to follow Jesus, how to live for his glory. Many men want to justify themselves by saying, well, occasionally my kids ask me a theological question and I limp along with some semblance of an answer every now and then. Or when we get in the car after church, I ask my kids, how did church go? And I listen half-heartedly to what they say and I go, oh, that's cool. Sweet. Very good. And for many men, that's where they stop with spiritual leadership. How we settle for peanuts when it comes to our family's faith and our God's glory. Peanuts. Too many of us are leaving that front door open to our family spiritually. Let Satan walk right on in and seduce your wife. I hope this is offensive to you sometimes. I hope you're angry at the thought of this. Now look, while we certainly should take every opportunity, there's definitely nothing wrong with asking your kids how church went. I hope you did. Or I hope you do. I hope you will. And I hope that you'll tell them what you learned. Will you? Here's the deal. Your wife is sitting right next to you, hearing the very same words you are. wondering, is he listening? I make it very uncomfortable for men to be passive in our church. You're welcome. Your wife, your kids are hearing this and hoping that you are too. Wanting that this would penetrate that heart of yours and awaken the warrior spirit in you, that you would not be like your father Adam, but you would be like your brother Jesus. And you would rise up to this highest calling that you have on your life to guard the garden of your home. Like I said, we should take every opportunity we have to talk about things. This is what Moses means when he says, as you walk, as you sit, as you rise up. I mean, it's a normal thing. You ought to be talking to your kids about spiritual things in the car. You ought to be transferring your faith in the car and in the living room and the dining room. However, it doesn't stop with that. Moses says that there should be an opportunity when you sit down. And sitting down evokes a formal time of instruction. This is when a father, or in some cases, it's going to be a mother, the head of the household. I acknowledged that last week, that many women in our church are having to carry this mantle alone. I hope that you're hearing me clearly tell you that God honors your leadership if you have to do this. But this is when a father, a head of household, opens the Bible, reads it, and gives a proper sense of the meaning. You don't have to be a Bible scholar. You don't have to have gone to Bible school. But you should strive to grow in your faith, right? You ought to strive to learn more about your faith. Amen? It's a right thing. It's a natural thing. When something matters to you, you want to know more about it. Let me ask you, men, here's a moment. Is there anything more important to you than your faith? We'll ask for some feedback. Well, I want you to say it out loud. I want your wife to hear it. Is there anything more important to you than your faith? Does your commitment to understanding the Word of God match that answer? You can be silent on that. Does your investment in your faith match what you just said? I hope and pray that it does. Amen. Men, we have incredible capacity to learn stupid things. We also have capacity to learn right, good, and true things. You know, there was a time when the church did not have ready access to the Bible. It ain't right now. There was a time when a man could go, I don't have a scripture. I don't have a copy of the Word of God. I don't even have a page of the Word of God. That's not you. It's no longer about access. You have more access to theological study, to the Word of God, than Martin Luther had at the University of Wittenberg. And you have it in your pocket. And not only that, but there's a table curated for you men right now on the other side of this wall. You say, I don't have access, I don't have resources. Walk out that door, hard left, right there. Scan a QR code, pay for it, walk out the door, you have access. Study Bibles, daily devotions, daily doctrine, children's Bibles, prayer prompts, the worship family worship book. We have given you literally everything that a man needs to start right now. It's not about access. It is about commitment. Man, I'm speaking hard to you right now. I realize that. I would hate to be a passive man in the audience right now. I'd be squirming all over the place. I get it. You're going to give an account of your life before God. And better that you know and respond now than then. We have given you everything you need right on the other side of that wall. 2 points of application as we close this morning. First, men, rise up and take responsibility for yourself and your family. Take responsibility. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 16:13, be watchful, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong. See that first word, be watchful? Does that not sound a lot like keep? Does that not sound a lot like guard? Be watchful. Do you truly love your family? Let me ask that. I want to know. Do you truly love your family?
Yes.
Yes, of course. Of course I do. I would die for my wife. I would die for my kids. Will you lead them? We all imagine we would do this one heroic thing. Go down in a blaze of glory, take a bullet, jump in front of a train. We all imagine that we would do that, right? It's nonsense if you won't lead your wife. Like, yeah, I'll do the one thing that will leave me in a blaze of glory. My name will be plastered all over the internet. Man dies for wife. But will you love your wife like Christ loved the church and lay your life down for her every single day? And no one will remember your name. Thank you. If you love your family, do something about your faith and stop making excuses. Do something about it. Act like men. Take responsibility. Second, remember the gospel. Remember the gospel. Men, you are not perfect. Duh. You are not perfect. So don't pretend to be. One of the most dangerous things that a man can do is pretend to be perfect. Pretend that he's got it all together. When you read scripture and it conflicts with your life, what should you do? Men that were at the retreat, what did we say? When you sin, what? Repent, drive on. Repent and drive on. Own it. Confess it to your kids. Your kids will see that. They see your life. And they have the same Bible you do. Your wife has the same Bible you do. And so when it conflicts with your life, own it. When you pretend to be perfect, you're doing damage to your wife and your children. What your family needs is not a pretentiously perfect father, but a really repentant one. What your family needs is not a pretentiously perfect father, but a really repentant one. Your kids see how you deal with things in your life. They see how you deal with the Word of God. And when you repent, when you confess, when you own it, it speaks louder than anything else you will say. Your wife and your kids are under no delusion that you're perfect. Sorry to burst that bubble. They do not think that you are perfect. They do not think that you have it all together. So why pretend to? William Farley, in his book, Gospel Powered Parenting, says, see, our attempts to live the gospel expose our failings, which in turn amplifies our humility, which in turn makes us attractive to our children. And I'll tell you this, that men whose kids have grown up, they still would love to hear an apology. they still would love to hear a confession. I blew it. I didn't know what I didn't know. And I let you down. And I'm going to do my best to lead from the position that I'm in as the grandfather to your children, the great-grandfather to your grandchildren. You know, I wish that I could say that I've led worship every day with my family for the last 7 years when Kelly asked me to consider this. I learned about it 7 years ago. I had been in ministry at that point for 11 years. So look, guys, again, I'm not trying to shame you. You don't know what you don't know. No one taught me. I learned about it 7 years ago. I wish that I could say that every day since that I've led family worship. I haven't, and it's not okay. But God is gracious, and I'm not staring at my feet. I'm looking at the cross. I'm saying, thank you, Jesus, for grace. And I'm driving on. He's quick to forgive. I'm sure that some of you left last Sunday fired up, and you did family worship on Sunday night, maybe Monday night, and then something happened midweek, and that's where you stalled, and you go, I tried that. Get over yourself. Stop feeling sorry for yourself, and just get back up. And get at it. Act like men. No one feels sorry for you. And you shouldn't want someone to feel sorry for you. Just get up and drive on. Do what you're supposed to do. Look, God has not called us to be perfect, but He has called us to be faithful. Faithful to Him, faithful to our wives, faithful to our kids, faithful to our grandchildren. And faithfulness looks like getting up when we fall. What do you tell your 6-year-old boy when he falls and he's crying and he skinned his knee? Men, what do you tell him? What does mom say? Oh, boo boo, oh. And men, what do? You say, get up and put some dirt on it. Right? You tell him to get up. So look, don't wait until you're perfect. Don't wait until you have perfect knowledge. Grab some resources and get started. Pray with your family. Sing His praise. I'll talk more about why you should sing. Just suffice it to say you should sing. I don't care if you're single, your couple, your family, you should sing in your home. I'll explain more in a couple weeks. Stay with me. It's a series, not one sermon. If you want one sermon, we're here 4 hours. But look, in a couple weeks, I'll tell you why you should sing. But suffice it to say now, pray with your families, sing His praise, and read the Bible. It's not complex. This is how God's glory is guarded in your home and multiplied from one generation to another. So men, stop looking at your shoes. Look to the cross. Take up your cross and follow Jesus and act like men. Amen? Jesus, thank you for your grace. Thank you for your sacrifice, your love for us that models for us what love truly looks like, laying our lives down. I pray, Jesus, that we would respond well. I pray, Lord, that we would honor you. We are culpable for what we know, and now we know. And I pray, Lord, that you would transform families in Wildwood Church and in the Quad Cities and around the world for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Hey, thanks so much for watching online. I hope that this message has inspired you to greater faith, has encouraged you, maybe convicted or challenged you. We're grateful to be able to provide this content to you online, live and on demand. If you haven't done so already, follow us on Instagram, like us on Facebook, subscribe to us on YouTube so that we can get this content right to you as soon as we upload it. But you know, we believe that as a follower of Jesus Christ, that you need the body of Christ. You need the local church. And so if you're in the Quad Cities, let me invite you to personally join us in person for our gatherings on Sundays at 9 a.m. and 10:40. If you're not in the Quad Cities, I want to encourage you to go find a local church that teaches the Bible, that serves the community, that loves Jesus, that gives grace. Well, hey, thanks again for watching, and we hope that you were blessed.